All right, guys, let's go and open up our Bibles to Genesis chapter 47. Everybody's probably expecting with all the decorations and everything else, there's going to be some type of a Christmas message. No. Because we're not that close. Let's go and open up our Bibles to Genesis chapter 47. There's some extra ones over there in the back table in case you guys need some. So Genesis chapter 47. Just real quickly, it's by way of announcement, real quick announcement, we have a sign-up sheet going around for the Christmas party. In case you guys haven't signed up, sign up as soon as you guys can. We have a lot of... We're still in Genesis. We're in the beginning, continuing through the beginning. So, 47. We've been in Genesis since 2005, 2006.
Many years. Well, we were born.
So,
a verse a day.
But anyway, Genesis chapter 47, real quickly. Again, as I mentioned, sign up on the sign-up sheet for the Christmas party if you guys are interested in coming. How many people you guys might be bringing? And if you guys put question marks, make sure you guys let me know as soon as you guys can, okay? Because I need to know an exact count. Food is dependent on it. 10 and guessing, though. 100. 100 people in attendance this year.
So,
real quick also, next week, Mike Murphy is going to be down, teaching down in the food court in an outreach format. Mike Murphy is a Jewish rabbi, not by heritage, but by choice. And so he'll be just sharing, comparing the Old and the New Testament together. Really, because next week is the start of Hanukkah, so it'd be kind of cool just to kind of hear what he has to say and see how he compares it again to the New and the Old Testament. So, if you guys are interested, come out to that. And then the following week, Josiah will be leading and teaching. So, I get 2 weeks worth of break, and you guys get 2 weeks worth of break from me.
Who's teaching next
week? Mike Murphy. So anyway, though, let's go ahead and open up in prayer, though, so that way we don't get any further behind. I'm going to try to make it within a certain time period here. You guys know me, so be prepared, just in case. So let's go and pray. Thank you, Father, Lord God, again, for this awesome opportunity, Lord, that you've given to us, Lord, to be able to study into your word. And Father, we pray now, Lord, that as we dig in verse by verse, as we look at the person of Joseph, your servant, Father God, Lord, may you speak to each and every single one of us where we're at. Lord, may we be able to take applicational truths from your word and apply it to our lives. Lord, we just again thank you and praise you for this time and this ability that we have to meet here. And we ask again, Lord, that you meet us all here in this place. We just love you. We praise you. We lift the remainder's time now into your hands, asking your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we start off here in verse 1 of chapter 47. Remember in 46 and 45 that we covered a couple times past, before we went on break for Thanksgiving. We remember that Joseph, we recall that Joseph finally revealed himself to his brothers. He finally showed himself to who he was. A big emotional kind of family reunion there. We noted that everything that Joseph had gone through was for a plan and a purpose that God knew. And so many times in our lives, there's the same truth there. And so here, and then we remember that Joseph had his family all come down along with him, the entire family, the nation of Israel, really, coming down along with him into this land of Egypt. And so in verse 1, we pick up in that context, and it says that then Joseph went and told Pharaoh, and said, "My father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds, and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen." And he took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." See, now now this large plot of fertile land which Joseph is petitioning for is believed to be near up in the northeast section of Egypt. It's near the Nile Delta, this land of Goshen. See, this land was primarily used by cattle grazers and shepherds. And remember from our last time of study together, they didn't look so highly upon shepherds and upon other people that were of that occupation. Yeah. An abomination, remember. Rendering it as an uninhabited location. This is again due to the fact the Egyptians looked upon those occupations as again being an abomination to their society. However, interestingly enough here, there is references to a group of pharaohs recorded in Egyptian history known as Hyksos, which literally means shepherds. And so many people speculate today that these references are referring to the pharaohs which were in place while Joseph and the children of Israel were residing in the land of Egypt. That would make sense, especially since we read here that Pharaoh's asking Joseph's family, what is your guys' occupation? And when they say shepherds, I'm pretty sure he's probably thinking, I don't know about these shepherds, right? In our culture, they're abomination. But yet he still allows them, as we're going to see, to remain in this land. So the fact that these pharaohs, these other shepherds, or these people are named shepherds in the Egyptian history, are in place while these people are in place, would make sense because, why? Because obviously they're allowing the shepherds to remain in that land and they're kind of having relations and talking with them. And stating that, one could assume that for the period of time the Egyptians' thoughts, treatments, and feelings towards shepherds had, since changed, obviously, right? In verse 4, he continues on, and they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Notice along with me a word they choose to use in requesting for this plot of land. They use the word dwell, and at least in my Bible it's dwell. Some other Bibles it's soren. Basically it means a stopover, yeah. Basically it's like a stopover, like a pit stop along the way. They don't use the word, "We're coming here to reside in your land, we're coming here to dwell for a little while and then leave." In other words, they aren't coming to land as immigrants, as some may suspect here, nor were they attempting to move into the land as to take it over, like a big population increase and take over the whole entire land of Egypt. They're not going for that. Instead, they're just noting here that they're here for a quick rest or a quick pit stop before they continue on. Yeah, that's exactly that. Now, I'm not entirely positive that they had any foresight or prior foreknowledge of what Adrian was talking about here. But it's going to be one that's going to be a long haul. 400 years in the making worth of just a pit stop. 400 years that would mold and prepare the nation of Israel as we see it today. All springing forth from this person, this man named Jacob. It's a time period that had already been established, well established by the Lord, and promised by the Lord to Abraham back in Genesis 15, where you remember, for those of you guys who are here since the beginning. So in essence, this is a partial fulfillment to a promise made by God, to a past prophecy made by God. As I've mentioned several times throughout our study of this particular book, and more so with the study of the life of Joseph, as we kind of notice as we watch Joseph's life progress, we see the things he's gone through. It's so cool to be able to see, now that we've read through the entire part of Genesis, from Genesis 37 up until now, to see how much Joseph has progressed, to see the plan that God had laid out from the beginning, to see how everything fits together. See, God has a plan and a purpose in everything that he does. He sees the full picture. We may not understand it, yet he does. And so again, he sees the complete picture. He sees everything as it's supposed to be. Isn't that so reassuring today? The fact that God knows what you're going through, knows what you're going, what you're coming out of, the things that you're going into. That he knows, he sees what's going to be beyond that point when we only see what's going on here and now. We may not understand it, but again, he does. He's directing and guiding each action, each step, and each spoken word to fulfill his ultimate plan. It's so vital for us as believers today to remember this basic fact, No matter what we're going through, no matter what's going on in our lives, no matter what's happening presently, it's all for God's plan ultimately. Now, this is interesting also, though, to note, is that it doesn't matter, like Joseph's case here, we notice that he went through some really horrible stuff, didn't he? First, he was sold by his brothers into slavery, and then he was accused of raping Potiphar's wife, which he didn't do, and then he was put into prison. I mean, those things we would consider bad situations, right? Bad circumstances. That's not of God, we'd probably say, because God doesn't do that kind of stuff. Whether good or bad, this may scare some of you guys, but whether good or bad, everything works out for God's plan and for God's purpose. It doesn't matter if it's good or if it's bad. You know, we can't just go around, "Ooh, I won the lottery today. That's good. That's God. Oh man, I lost all my money. That's Satan." It doesn't work like that. God has a plan and a purpose in everything that happens. As the Bible tells us, all things are working together for His plan and for His purpose of those He loves, as Romans 8:28 tells us. Plans meant to increase growth, not cause injury. Jeremiah 29:11 tells us, "For I know the thoughts I have towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." That's just encouraging words to myself, even as I go through financial difficulties and that kind of stuff. May we continue today to remember this truth throughout our daily activities and throughout our daily trials. You know, every single one of us from day to day goes through different things. Being here on campus, you go through more often than not. Tests come up, that's a trial. Oh, I passed my test, but here comes another one. No. God has a well-established plan and reasoning behind each and every single thing that He does. Sure, you may not understand it now. You know, we only see what we see in front of us. We never understand the whole plan and picture as God sees it. But within time, God will reveal the big picture to you. And as we're doing even now, as we, at this forecasted prophecy, you know, we'll sit back and we'll simply think, wow, you know, that's why this happened. That's why this occurred. I mean, even in my time of studies, I'm looking at this passage and as I'm reading these verses, I'm thinking, wow, this goes all the way back to the beginning. That's the way God always usually does things. You know, He leaves us little tidbits to kind of look at. We don't understand it when we're reading through it. I didn't understand it when I was first reading through this particular book. But as we continue on, we start to see, wait a minute, this refers back to this, and that's why He said this, and it all interlocks. Same is true with our lives and things going on in our lives. You know, you may not make sense. You know, my financial difficulties some years ago didn't make sense when we're going through it. But as I look back on it now, I'm like, wait, had that not happened, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here, and now I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing now. God has a plan and a purpose for everything. You know, I keep repeating it and keep repeating it, but again, it's so important for us to all remember. No matter what we're going through, God has a plan and a purpose. Joseph's life just gives us that ability to pull that application from these passages time and time again. Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph in verse 5, saying, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock." So we see here Pharaoh without hesitation giving to Joseph's family the finest section of land, don't we? The finest section of land within all of Egypt, this land of Goshen. A land that's fertile and lush with, you know, just the ability to be able to sheep herd on that land, to be able to do the occupation that they're called to do. I personally believe that this is mainly due to the fact that Joseph here has, in essence, saved both the Egyptian population as well as the rest of the world. I mean, think about it. Because of Joseph's interpretation of the dream, they were able then to stock up food for people that are around that were starving. So now they're able to, you know, give out food and save other people, not just themselves. And so by means of showing appreciation to Joseph here and gratitude to Joseph, Pharaoh is blessing them purely for Joseph's sake. Kind of like saying, you know, if you were to do something for somebody else and suddenly they're coming to you, "Hey, here's $5 because I want to show my gratitude, my appreciation for you." Same thing here. I think Pharaoh is blessing them purely for Joseph's sake, for what Joseph had done, the stuff that Joseph had done for him. Then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" See, in Joseph bringing Jacob to meet Pharaoh, we see an interesting event take place, don't we? Notice along with you, Jacob, it says in the word, blesses Pharaoh, or blessed Pharaoh. Now one may question why this is such an interesting event. Well, it's first mainly because during this time, You know, pharaohs, as some of us may already know, are observed as being gods. You know, in essence, an outward embodiment of the sun god Ra. Not the big capital G god, the small G god, because they're meaningless, right? And thus, for one to even be granted the ability to bless them was an odd or outlandish, you know, occurrence. It wasn't really heard of. Instead, they would want to be blessed and not, or they would want to bless others rather than them being blessed, because, again, it's just, you know, their position, their power, their authority. Secondly, we may recall that typically the lesser is blessed by the greater. We kind of remember that back in Genesis 14 when, you know, Abraham, when Melchizedek blesses Abraham, or when, Abraham blesses Melchizedek. Wait, the other way around. It's something like that. My brain just had a brain fart right now. But anyway, though, when Jacob pronounces, you know, a blessing to Pharaoh, it's kind of in essence stating that Jacob, Israel, is greater than Pharaoh. And in Pharaoh's acceptance and acknowledgement of this blessing, you know, he is in fact recognizing Israel's position. And thus he asks him that question, how old are you? Kind of seeing him as like in a sense, some of the commentators I was reading, kind of seeing him in a sense as being like almost like one would respect a prophet or a patriarch. He's saying, hey, wait a minute, you're an older man, you're an older gentleman with a position of authority, so how old are you? In verse 9 it says, And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. See, Jacob here responding to Pharaoh acknowledges that he is on a constant pilgrimage. I kind of believe that the writer of Hebrews, for those of you who know the book of Hebrews, I say the writer because some speculate Paul, some speculate other people. But anyway, though, I think that he sums it up well when he speaks about Abraham. About Abraham's, you know, constant movement from place to place. Abraham was a man who set up tents everywhere, right? He was never constant in one location, as we know from our prior times of study. But it states this, I think it states it best, by faith he, meaning Abraham, dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him, of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I love that verse. I love that particular passage. See, both Jacob and Abraham had the understanding we notice here that their true home wasn't found on a location on the world map, wasn't found, you know, on a street map, it wasn't found anywhere on this earth, but rather found in a place that had been constructed by them, for them by eternal hands. And in reading, the response that we are faced with a very similar question, a very simple question rather. You know, sometimes we have to ask ourselves this, especially around Christmas time, we have to ask ourselves, because we're always into, you know, Black Friday type things, you know, getting sales, seeing all this different stuff, getting stuff, or Christmas has totally lost its meaning nowadays. But the question that's poised is simply this, where is your focus? Where is your home? Do you have that focus that Jacob and Abraham had, or are you more focused on getting stuff here and now? It's kind of sad to say, but many times we as believers waste so much energy on things that this world has to offer. We chase after useless material objects and items, clothing, rather than the things God desires to do for us. God desires for us to do for His glory and for His honor and for His purpose. You know, sadly, we'll stand in line for hours on end on an early Friday morning. Many of you guys saw it on television. I was sitting back at home in my blanket, nice and warm, because I didn't want to go out in those crowds. I just didn't. But, you know, you see them in line, and they're waiting for that, you know, item or object that's on sale. You know, things that they want to get that's on sale, right? You see them a lot of times fighting over the items, pushing each other down, punching each other. It's sad. I think it's worse down in Garden Grove right now than it is up here. We haven't really seen it, that side of it, that bad at least. Not that I've seen at least. But you know, it's interesting to know at the same time, though, as long as we'll wait, you know, getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning, as some of the psycho people did, I wouldn't do that because I'm like, man, I don't want to get up early that morning, sit out in the freezing cold, and then go into a store and shop in my PJs. It just doesn't work for me. See, I'm just not that psycho. I have a life at home. I want to get home too.
Freezing.
Huh? Yeah, freezing is just not my thing. But it's interesting to notice though, along with me, that those people stand out there. Sometimes there are believers that stand out there, and you know, I understand some of their hearts may be right. But sometimes there are believers that don't want to do anything, don't want to get involved with anything. They know the needs in their church bodies and stuff like that. They don't want to get involved. But yet they'll spend 4 to 5 hours sitting in front of a store for freezing cold. You know, they won't stick the time, the effort, the energy into serving in some capacity or another. So again, I ask, where is their home? Where is our home? Where is our focus? I think Martin Luther King once said it well. He said, "What a man loves, that is his God. For he carries it in his heart, he goes about with it night and day. He sleeps and wakes with it, be it what it may, you know, wealth or pleasure or renown, or which is reputation or fame." I think Martin Luther King nailed it right there. What a person carries around, what a person loves, that is his God. It's so absolutely true. If we're standing out in the middle of the cold for hours on end, freezing, you know, just to try to get an item, where is our heart? Where is our God? Who's our God? See, precious people, can I encourage you, you know, to step up and be those men and women who are just like Jacob and Abraham here. Men and women of pilgrimage, passing through this life with only one concern at the forefront of both of our hearts and our minds, especially during this Christmas season. And that being to serve our Lord Jesus Christ in everyday-to-day life and activities. Stop wasting time pursuing the things the world has to offer. Because, you know, the interesting thing about the things of this world, I don't know how many of you guys noticed, but after Christmas, there's usually that big old rush after Christmas that people are doing what? They're returning the items they got. They're taking it all back, right? I believe Solomon had it down right when he said, vanities of vanities. Everything's like vanity, man. My pastor said it better. I think you probably remember, Sarah. I love what he said about it in Ecclesiastes. He said, soap bubbles, all are like soap bubbles. I like that. Because it's true. And well, why is it so true? Because if you go for a soap bubble, you know, a little kid, you guys might have played around with soap bubbles, you know, you go reach out for it. What happens? You open your hand, it's gone. It's just that simple with a lot of material world things we have in this world. No, I'm not going to acknowledge you. So we'll give him a copy of this. Stop. Plugged into the... So we see Jamila plugged in the side of the wall. They got a little tent, a little, you know, awning. Got her stove out there cooking stuff.
As long as you share the wealth of what you got.
And we did. And actually we did. We had our TV, the PlayStation, the internet, the DVD player, the kerosene heater, the mic.
All that time we could have been listening.
It's the Christmas that keeps giving all year round, my messages. And for just $9.95, you can own them all. No, I'm just teasing. Just line up at the door. Just line up at the door over here at 5 o'clock in the morning, and I'll give them to you. Yeah, plus you get to shake my hand and, you know, get my autograph.
And 4 easy payments.
Yeah, 4 easy. 4 easy payments at 4 o'clock in the morning. Meet me here and I'll open the doors and we'll get a sale going. We'll see how many people come. No, I'm just teasing. If I see any of you guys here at 4 o'clock in the morning, hit me first and I'll hit you. But anyway, though, you know, it's just so true that, you know, everything, I lost my train of thought because we went off on this long old tangent now.
I got abandoned again.
I know. Oh, that's right. So the bubbles and stuff like that, you know, where it just, you know, you go to grab for it, and then suddenly, you know, it just disappears, right? It's the way the worldly things are, right? You buy that thing, you play with it for a little while, like when you're little, you got toys and stuff like that, you play with them for a little while, what's the first thing you do? You stick it on a shelf, you're done with it. Or that you sell it off, or you lose it, or you destroy it, or something happens to it. You know, people go out and buy cars, they see a whole bunch of car advertisements on the television nowadays, and it drives me insane, right? Because I'm thinking, yeah, buy this brand new car. They show it all shiny and everything. You take it out of the lot, get in the parking spot. What's the first thing you have? Wham! And then that nice car doesn't look so nice no more.
Yeah,
but... I'm all out of it.
I don't either.
Anyway, they went down to go see the sales guys trying to, you know, have a look at these used cars. And they're about 50 or something like that. And they want to go in. And they had like a 100,000 mile warranty. Well, fun fun though, they had 90,000 mile warranty.
It's only 10,000 mile warranty.
Yeah, it's like, it only has 10,000 miles left. It's a really great deal.
No, see. See. So see? Soap bubbles. Exactly that. Everything is like soap bubbles. Vanity of vanities. Where are we putting our home? Where are we putting our focus at? Are we putting it on the things that we can own? Or are we putting it in the things that are eternal? The treasure that, are we storing treasures here on earth that can, as the Bible tells us, that moth and dust and rust can pretty much destroy it? Are we putting our things in an eternal place where nothing can destroy it? Nobody can steal it. So where is your focus? Where is your home? Again, look at what, you know, Jacob and Abraham here had. They had the right focus. Their home wasn't here on earth. They weren't stacking up stuff, going, you know, we should buy like 3 donkeys because we need them, or, you know, because we can, because, you know. Yeah, it's just, no. They weren't worried about gathering stuff. They were worried about, they're more concerned with the things that God had for them. So we continue on here. So I'm going to go back up to verse 9, the beginning there, because I want to continue on through it. And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of my years of my life. And they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. We see here firsthand evidence of the longevity amongst the generations of Israel and prior ancestors here is beginning to fade. Jacob acknowledges that he won't live as long as his good old dad had. After all, he's weakening each and every single day here, drawing closer and closer to his passing. You'll notice that after the fall of man and after the flood that covered the earth, you'll notice that the longevity, the length of their lives is slowly decreasing. Unlike his father and grandfather before him, who lived well into their hundreds, Jacob is lucky here if he'll even live to see his 140th birthday. Many attribute this lack of longevity in life to the disappearance of the canopy of water that may or may not have existed following the flood in Noah's day, you know, which is believed to have protected the earth from this cosmic radiation that bombarded it on a daily basis. I found it kind of interesting as I was studying this because of the fact that I didn't know this, that within the current scientific community, I don't get out much, so when I read these kind of things, it's really interesting little tidbits for me. Yeah. Let's go to a National Geographic moment. No. But as it is, amongst the current scientific community, many are associating these cosmic blasts to the aging process that occurs within the human body. I thought that was kind of cool. So all those cosmic rays that are coming down are aging us. Whether or not that's true, I don't know. I'm not a scientist. I don't really interest myself in that kind of stuff. But I think it's interesting to kind of think about, though, and if you guys want to research it on your guys' own time, because, I don't want to research it any more than that. But anyway, though, they believe the process, this is what causes the aging process to begin in the human body, you know, thereby upsetting, you know, your cell structure and forming a mutated cell that begins a process many of us don't look forward to, is that process of aging, you know, getting wrinkles and gray hair and all this other stuff that comes with aging. You know, some attribute it to health issues, other people, you know, so it can be many different things. God knows. I don't worry about it. God knows what it is. But anyway, had these cosmic beams of radiation been blocked by covering the water, we'd probably live to, some speculate, live to, you know, many years just as these men had. So we can have some shacks, and we don't have to play, you know, play, worry about basketball anymore. Just walk over the. Okay, I'm in.
Like having the cancer oxygen.
Yeah, spraying instant can of air.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, I want to sell a thing of just instant water, just add water. I want to see how many people buy it. Like sell an empty cup and then have them add water and see. Yeah, but anyway, I'm off topic. I'm going off. You guys are getting me off on so many different things today, it's not even funny. And I know everybody's watching the banner behind me as it falls because it's ghetto like that. It's not moving. Well, now you guys will all be watching it.
It's just ancient like that.
It's ancient like that, yeah. I got it from Israel. No, I'm just teasing. But anyway, though, had these cosmic beams of radiation been blocked by the covering of water, even in this day, we wouldn't see as much aging process, for our bodies would be rejuvenated on a constant basis for a much more long, for a longer extended period of time. Nevertheless, this isn't the case, and it's even more evident here in our text, and even more evident as we kind of look at ourselves in the mirror, right? You're aging, it's obvious, right? My pastor says, just blindfold yourself.
I can't see.
Well,
no.
I thought
another offshoot, and then we're going to go off on a different topic.
We're talking about aging.
All the fumes and stuff. But anyway, though, so again, it's even more evident as we see here that Jacob isn't going to last as long as good old dad did and as good old grandfather had before him. And Israel is aging quite rapidly here, as he notices here. His days are almost up. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And so again, Jacob blesses Pharaoh, we see here, not only as an act of civility, paying him both respect and things returned to him for his kindness, but also the act of piety or holiness, praying for him as one having authority, as a prophet or a patriarch would. And in verse 11, it continues on. It says, "And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan for the grain which was bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house." I did, huh? I would jump down. Why did I do that for?
Yeah, you told me.
Sorry. Verse 11.
I'm like, what
person
are you reading?
See, I just got all distracted again. Stop it.
We didn't do nothing.
I'd be like Adam and Eve. It's the people you gave me, Lord. I just. Yeah. And Joseph situated his father, gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all of his father's household with bread according to the number in their families. See, it's interesting to think that just as Joseph being used of the Lord here has done here for his family, God is even more so, will do even more so for us. Psalms 37:19, I love it, it states, "In the days of famine they shall be satisfied." You guys in the middle of famine right now? Maybe in the house don't have a whole bunch of food in? It's so important for us to remember, in the days of our famine, they will be satisfied. That will be satisfied. The Lord will take care of us. Just as much as Joseph took care of his family. Exactly that. The Lord is our strength. He'll give us the satisfaction. He'll make us satisfied. I know that even more so than ever now, especially, going through the different stuff that my family and myself has been through. Just different days where we just maybe not have enough, may not have enough money to buy food for that particular day. But, God has always provided in other ways, and it's always cool to see. "Now there was no bread in the land of in all the land, for the famine was very severe. So the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, 'Give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed.' And then Joseph said, 'Give your livestock, and I will give you bread for your livestock. If the money is gone,' so they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the cattle of the herds, and for the donkeys. Thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year." So due to the fact that Egypt was the only place in the entire world, here that carried food during this time of severe famine, we see that the Egyptian treasury accumulated an immense amount of wealth, right? So much so that the people ran out of money. And thus had to resort to a bartering system in which Joseph would give them grain in exchange for a cattle or other animal. You know, the money's no longer there, so let's barter instead. Joseph works out a deal like that. And verse 18, we continue on, it says, when that year had ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, we will not hide from my Lord that our money is gone. My Lord also has our herds of livestock. There is nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands. Notice that. Basically, you're taking it all, dude. We have nothing left anymore. You know, you're taking our livestock, you're taking our money. So they continue on here. They say, why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread. And we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate. Then Joseph brought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For every man of the Egyptians sold his field because the famine was severe upon them. So the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he moved them into the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other end. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh, and they ate their rations, which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their lands. Then Joseph said to the people, indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land, and it shall come to pass that in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth to every four-fifths to Pharaoh. Four-fifths shall be your own as seed for the field and for your food, and those of your households, and as food for your little ones. So they said, you have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have one-fifth except for the land of the priests, which did not become Pharaoh's. Wow. It's a long thing, right? But basically, a big taxation kind of thing kind of going on there. So we see, now having sold and spent all their money, all their food products, all their livestock, you know, trading off everything like that, Joseph then makes a deal with them. Basically, a deal for land ownership. Basically, they would live in the plot of land and plant crops. However, a small annual percentage of 20% would be given over to Pharaoh, you know, and while they would keep the remaining for themselves. But when you kind of go to think about it, though, here, it's truly a fair tax, isn't it? I mean, after all, these men and women are living on the land and growing crops from government-given seed, essentially, and giving away a mere 20% of what harvest they have. So they have a great deal of harvest. 20% of that, man, piddlywinks, right? But, you know, it's kind of a great way. It's a form of taxation here, a great way to do taxes. Yeah. Yes, it's a good deal. Oh. You know, there's no other surprises attached to it. It's not like a tax maybe our world may come up with, but rather it's, you know, no other surprises. It's just, that's just what it is. This is straightforward. This is how much you guys are going to pay us. I mean, that in and of itself is a great means to tax and running a government, is it not? So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. So even now we notice here as they're residing in this land of Egypt in this place of Goshen, we continue to see God's hand upon them as they grow and as they are multiplying exceedingly. You know, growing at approximately an estimated 3-5% per year. And when they left Egypt after their 400-year stay, that we remember the promise that God had told Abraham, after their 400-year stay, we see that they were numbered at least about approximately 2 million. So, I mean, isn't that just kind of awesome to see here that we see 70 of them journeying into the land of Egypt with Jacob, 2 million of them marched out with Moses. That's a humongous number, a humongous percentage of people per year. So as you can easily see from our text, when it states exceedingly they grew, it's very true. They did grow exceedingly. They grew into a numerous amount and thus becoming what we know today as a nation of Israel. Closing off here with these last four verses. So it says, and Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So like that Joseph's life was 147 years. When the time drew near, that Israel might die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Now if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh," kind of nasty, "and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." Then he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. So basically here at his deathbed, we see Israel, Jacob, concerning himself not about other things. He's not concerning himself about, this is what you guys are all going to get. He's just concerning himself right now with his burial. See, he doesn't desire to be buried in Egypt, as some would suspect, as, you know, he's there in Egypt, it kind of makes sense. Put him there in the plot of land, call it a day, right? But not Israel here. He's not concerning himself with the place being buried in Egypt. However, he wants to be as an inheritor of the spoken promise made to Abraham. He wants to be buried at the same land that was purchased by Abraham back in Genesis 23, we remember. Within the land that had been promised by God, you know. So it's kind of interesting that Jacob here is very much adamant, this is what I want, this is how I want it done kind of thing. He wants to make sure that he is buried where, in the land that is promised to him. He wants to be in the promised land. That belongs to both him and his descendants, whom would later again become the great nation of Israel. Here in this book of Genesis, we see the formation of the nation of Israel. The nation we hear so much about on the news, it originally started here, with a man named Jacob. And growing exceedingly and numbering exceedingly over and above what we had originally saw in the beginning of this text, in the beginning of the life of Jacob. Jacob was one man, now 2 million. True. But I mean, it started here in the book of Genesis. We see the life of just Jacob kind of growing, and just seeing the nation of Israel kind of growing as well, exceeding again over 400 years, multiplying by 2 to 3% or whatever it is. Every single year, growing into that nation we see and hear about so much today. It's so cool again to see God had a plan even from the beginning. Way from the beginning of the book of Genesis, God had a plan for the nation of Israel. And again, like I said earlier, again, it's so true, God has a plan and a purpose for each and every single one of us and every single one of our lives. I mean, look at, Jacob was one man. Now he's multiplied into 2 million. You never know what great plans God has for each and every single one of us. Hang in there. And he multiplied into the nation that we see. I mean, Abraham, again, being the start, it almost, in a sense, starts out from, basically, from Noah and from even beyond then. You know, because, again, everything is branching out, everything is growing as it branches out. And then we hit Jacob, and then things just kind of, like, explode all of a sudden. It's just like, bam, you know what I mean? It's just there. But, again, God had a plan and a purpose for each and every single one of them. As we even noticed as we read through Genesis, we're not done yet, and I don't think we're going to get done this semester with the book of Genesis. We have, like, I think, 3 more chapters left. Kind of bummed I wanted to get through it. but anyway, that's a really long process. Watch, I'll have 3 more chapters, and I'll go on for another 3 years. But I don't know. But anyway, though, we see, again, throughout all our whole entire time of study, God is the plan and the purpose. It's greater than what we can see now. And we just take encouragement from that today. Let's go and pray. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this awesome opportunity that you've given us, Lord, to be able to study into your word, to draw from it life applications, Father God, for our lives. Lord, may you help and encourage each and every single one of us to know, Lord, that the situations that we're going through, the trials that we're going through, they're all for a plan and a purpose that you see. Lord, you see the entire full picture. We just see, Lord, the small little piece of the puzzle. Lord, may you encourage us to continue on, Lord, fighting through those things, Lord, knowing that, again, Lord, you have a plan and a purpose through them. Lord, again, as I mentioned to Abraham, as we had mentioned, Lord, Abraham, Jacob, and all these other men that you have drawn, that you have raised up, Lord, we're only one man. But, Father God, through these men, and through these people of your word, Father God, you have multiplied them into the great nation we see today. Lord, may we continue to trust that, Lord, that you have everything, all the great plans, that you mean all things for our good and for our benefit, ultimately, for your plan, ultimately. May we trust you in that, Lord, and continue to walk by faith, Lord, knowing, again, that these things that are happening to us are for a plan that you see, for either our growth or for our development, or, Lord, to cause us to be disciplined, Father God. We just know everything is working for a plan that's greater than one we can see presently. And Lord, again, we thank you again, Lord, for this time that we have just to come together to study. And Lord, we just continue to pray, Lord, as we leave this place, Lord, that you give us the opportunity to be able to meet up with other people. Lord, to be able to share what we learned. And Father God, to be able to take heed to what you had spoken to each and every single one of us. We love you. We praise you. We lift up the remainder of this time now into your hands, asking your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.